What an odd service this will be. As we start making a turn, I remember once in my first call that a young man had a real problem who had no experience with the church, but he was dating one of the young ladies of the church. He came, his first church service was Palm Sunday. And that summer, the young lady's parents invited me over for a barbecue because they had finally got him worked up enough to ask me some important questions because he was deeply confused. He's like, "Why were you guys so happy about killing Jesus? I mean, you said Hosanna, then crucify him. What's going on?" Well, there's a lot happening in this service today that really took course over several days. You're invited Thursday and Friday to hear the rest of the story, why Easter is a big deal. But there's a lot going on. It is rather fitting that Holy Week falls now. I mean, as appropriate, the Jewish Passover is going to be starting in a couple of days. We're in the midst of the Muslim month of Ramadan. And there are two very uniquely American religious events that are happening. Final Four and opening day of baseball. But that old pastime baseball has even shown us that change is possible. Number of people, I don't know if you noticed or not, but there's been changes to the baseball. The bases are a little bigger. There's a couple different things going on. The pitcher can't stand there for an hour between throwing pitches. But part of that was because they realized that the length of the game was causing problems, not just because people were going, "Really?" But it was having problems with their umpires. Their umpires, a lot of people don't realize the stress that an umpire is under and what that does to the body. And sometimes they don't really get a chance to eat much before a game or because they're not entirely sure they want to eat much. So many of them just eat some ramen and that's it. But when the game runs and runs and runs, some of these umpires fall over because they just don't have enough food in them. And so even Major League Baseball has shown that you can learn from the fall of the ramen umpire. I know. But what we see this week is not the end of the Roman Empire. We see the Roman Empire at its zenith. And we see how that runs across religious and economic issues and what that means for this guy from Nazareth of Galilee. But it is odd. We start with Hosanna. We start with this greeting. We start with welcome. Hosanna, blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. And with the waving of palms and the people back then, they laid out their cloaks. And they, you know, they waved the palm branches and they put them down. It was a sign of respect. It was a sign of anticipation. It was a sign saying, we know this guy is the king. This is what you do. Matthew's gospel, which goes out of its way to keep trying to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures about the coming Messiah, actually has Jesus as a circus performer in Matthew. Doubt me? Reread the processional gospel and realize that Jesus is riding two animals as he's coming into Jerusalem. How else do you do that other than one foot on either and just kind of waving at everybody? Like you're in the circus. How many of you didn't even realize that? You just read it. But here he is. He's the fulfillment. And these people are acknowledging it. And then just a couple days later, crucify him. Wow, that took a turn. Yeah, it took a turn. And many of us would like to go, well, The people who were with Jesus were mostly like the pilgrims who came from Nazareth and Galilee. They had experienced him. They'd seen what he was doing and what he had done and everything else like that. They were part of the crowd. They were part of his posse coming into Jerusalem. And the people who were yelling, "Crucify," at the end of the week, well, those are those darn city folk. Trust me, that sermon worked well in my first call when I was serving in a town of 3,500 south of Chicago. And those city folk were the responsible for everything. But let's face it. That is the ultimate in projection. It is the ultimate in making yourself absolved. Self-justification. And then what we do because of that is we miss the point of a story that's 2,000 years ago that should have impact and import to us today. We could just write it off as a historical artifact. And then if that doesn't work, we can go, well, you know, I'd be yelling Hosanna. Those people would be yelling Crucify. Really? Do we really think that? Really think that's the way it goes? It's not like any of us have ever greeted someone positively and turned on them because they didn't do what we wanted them to do or didn't act the way we wanted or do anything else like that. None of us have ever done that, right? Of course not. Those people do that. We do it. And the reality is, we often do it for all the reasons that are common back then as they are now. What are you doing for me? What are you doing to me? Let's face it, we're all very happy when someone tells us something positive and compliments us. We normally don't take criticism and correction as graciously. Those people need to change their way. Terry Pratchett and Neil Gaiman, two actual famous atheists, collaborated on a book called Good Omens about 30 years ago, in which they posited the story about the world and that heaven has an ambassador in the form of an angel and hell has an ambassador in the form of a demon. And the book talks about the end of the world and how this angel and this demon conspire to try to derail it because over the thousands of years they've come to appreciate and like humans. A couple years ago, it was turned into a miniseries. And there's one scene that is particularly poignant, and that is the angel is standing at the foot of Calvary looking up at the cross. And the demon comes up to him and takes one look up and goes, "Wow, what'd he do?" And the angel says he told him to be kind to one another. And the demon said, "Yep, that'd do it." You see how that, well, those people would do that, and he told people to be kind to each other, kind of run together? Remember, part of the charges that he was brought up on was that he was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. He'd even eat with them. He'd associate, even touch lepers and the unclean. He'd advocate and allow women to come up in the street and talk to him. Heck, he even allowed children to come up to him. And he went on and on about blessing the poor and those that were on the margins of society, those that were kicked out. He dared to say things like, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He even tells us that the two commandments on which everything hung was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule, you are to do to others as you would have them do to you. Not the golden rule of those who have the gold make the rules. Or do unto others before they do it unto you. love. In fact, on Thursday, we'll hear the lessons after he washed their feet and did the Last Supper with them. He says, I give you one commandment. By this, everyone will know you are my disciple. If you do this, you love one another. Love. That's it. There's the way, the truth, the life. Love one another. This is how you're going to show that the world that we are to follow, that we follow him. That love, that world that God so loved, he gave his only son. That's what you do it. Love. Okay, Pastor, that's easy enough. No problem. Yes, but you do realize that there are no exceptions to that. The word love is unconditional. What? And when Jesus says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, the word world is cosmos, all of creation. So if you want to try to pencil in some lines, don't. Because isn't it the truth that the way in which people know the love of God is in the way we love them? And how many people can't believe in a God who loves when we can't because, well, those people. Jesus dared to speak up. He dared to take on our lots in our lives. He dared to associate with those people. Us people. He was not killed because he was just received as a nice guy. Because let's face it, his call to be kind to one another, to love one another, kind of runs against a whole bunch of people who don't think that's the way the world should work. He was executed by the perfect collection of political power, economic power, and religious power that all agreed on one thing. He was a threat to their power. He dared to question a number of things. Most fundamental is how we treat our neighbors. We are to love them. Full stop. Actually, full go might be a better way to describe that. That's what we're called to be. And yet he knew this. This king, this Messiah, this one, he came into Jerusalem. He full well knew what was going to happen. But the reason why we still call him the way, the truth, the life, and why we know of this love and this grace is because what he did. And from there he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. I don't know if any truer words have ever been spoken. Yes, he even proclaimed forgiveness and love to the people who were doing it to him. To the ones who derided him and mocked him, to the ones who beat him, flogged him, and nailed him to a cross. Yes, even them. He took that to show you that your life was worth the life of the Son of God. So is the life of your neighbor and the whole world. And he dared to do that. But he also dared to do that to show us that the absolute horror and the nastiest things that we can do and everything else, all the division and the derision, the hate, the anger, all of the stuff that's projected on those people, it's going to put him there, and we're going to show, you know, we're going to show God who's God. We can put an end to this. And he goes, nope. He showed us that the absolute worst we can do and the worst thing that can happen is never the last thing. when failure, hatred, everything that can happen, God says, that's still not the end. For you. For God so loved, he did that. For God so loved, he brings you through it. For God so loved, he teaches us to love our neighbor as ourself. This is our call, the way, the truth, and the life, to show and share this love, this grace. In a world that says, you're on your own. What goes around comes around. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're going to get what you deserve. You need to be, because you're wrong and horrible and everything else like that. How countercultural is it for the message of grace? You're loved. Not because of or in spite of. You're loved. You are so loved, God will do that for you. That no matter where you are, how you go, or anything else like that, I'm there for you. And so may we this week find ways to remind ourselves of this amazing gift of love and grace, this message of mercy and reconciliation, this practice in life that Jesus gave and showed and lived. And spoiler alert, lived again. All because he loved. So remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.